praying. God bless you, Slowpoke. But that was fun. Did you get some koinonia out of that? Huh? A little bit more than hello, right? It was good. We were praying back there in the back and had a blessed time. I'll just tell you real quickly. Hey, Barry, can I share that? Barry, can I share what we prayed about? Okay. Shawnee had a little bit of a heart issue. I said, no big deal. Her elevated blood pressure, so a little bit of a scare, and they prayed it through, but she's resting. That's why she's not here today. But isn't it fun to join together and pray? The only difficulty I had with that whole story is that he didn't call us at the moment so we could pray during it. We got to do that. We got to do that. We need each other. Hi, Julie. Good to see you. Folks, we got to do it. Julie's fine. The only illness she had this morning was clockitis. And yeah, don't you? Only happens twice a year, so don't worry about it. Well, I think we're on this. No, we're on this. Okay, good. This koinonia thing is good for us. It's really good for us. It's not typical in many churches. There's the turn and say hi to your neighbor thing. That's fun. Going a little deeper, connecting on a whole different level, building each other up. You know, lots going on when we do that. You are using the gifts that God has placed in you. We're acting as the body of Christ. We're acting as the family of Christ. This is miraculous. It may just seem like blah, blah, blah to you, but it ain't to God. This is holy stuff we're doing, and it's warfare. The enemy's against us. We're living in a world where there's a lot of warfare. And we have our three primary enemies, which are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And but thanks be to God, the greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Right? We have authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. He can in no way harm us. That's Luke 10:19. That's scripture. Don't think that you're a victim and that you're under it and the enemy's winning. He's not. And if it was happening worldwide, some of you get the voice of the martyrs or you're staying in touch with some of the stuff. People are getting saved by the thousands every day. Right now is a harvest like we've never seen before. In places like China, India, even Afghanistan. Afghanistan, of all places, Iran, there are people coming to Christ and nobody can figure it out. I can figure it out. It's Jesus Christ. It's the last days. It's the pouring out of His Spirit on all flesh. It's happening, folks. Your news isn't going to tell you. You got to get in some alternative places. But can you rejoice in that? Let's give the Lord a thank you. I mean, that's happening. We're living in powerful, mighty times. Don't forget that. You can pray and hit people's lives all around the world. You can be in your living room and affecting people's lives in China, India, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq. Woo! Man, we're the body of Christ. We're powerful. Amen? Don't forget that. The enemy would like you to believe that you're a victim, and, you know, maybe you're a conqueror, but you know what the Bible says? You're more than a conqueror. Yeah, you're a conqueror. But you're more than a conqueror. You're a healer, a redeemer, a minister of God. You're prophets, priests, and kings. That's your identity. Walk in it. Be thankful for that. Can everybody hear me okay? I'm all right? You guys got me? Don't sit in the front row. There's a lack of ability to hear up there. Something's going on. Well, we're going to take a look at the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son. I'm sure, you know, Joe and I were talking about this the other night. I thought, I'm gonna jump on that. It's a great story. It's a story we're all fairly familiar. Has anybody not heard of the story of the prodigal son? No? Yes? All of us have heard it, right? If you want to catch up on that story, sit down with George and find out about his life. Same story. No, I'm just kidding. George is, like, kind of. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's a powerful story. Where would you find it? Anybody know? Half right. New or old? New. Luke what? That's good. This is fantastic. You guys, Show me your Bible. Hold it up. Let's see that Bible. Come on. Let me see your Bible. Phone. Actual printed Bible. Phone. I'm going to tell you something. You'll see me use my phone as a Bible all the time. I highly recommend Bible Hub. There's other great programs and stuff. Bible Hub. It has Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. It has the dictionary. It has Vine's Topical Bible. It has Knaves. It has everything you need in there. That used to cost you about $2,000 to put that on your bookshelf. You have it in your phone. I like Bible Hub. It's very fast. It's very accurate. If you're going to be doing some study, do it in the Berean Study Bible if you've got the Bible Hub. The Berean Study Bible, one of the most accurate translations available today, and it's only available on Bible Hub. And you can get it in print twice a year, and you get a nice big printed Bible, but I think it's a wonderful translation for study. Phenomenal. So I highly recommend that. ESV, there's a lot of good versions to study from. To read, to catch the flavor and the taste of what you're reading, there's a lot of modern translations that are kind of fun to read. Not the Passion. If you have the Passion Bible, right afterwards we're having a Bible burning. No, I didn't mean to say that. That just came out. It's a terrible translation. It's not even a translation. It's a made-up Bible. And if you guys are around that, have nothing to do with it. I'll tell you what. Remember the Living Bible? Remember the Message? Great. Read them. Get a different feel, different flavor. Those are paraphrases. Don't do your study out of that. You'll be wrong because it's a paraphrase. They're saying, oh, it kind of sounds like this. This is sort of what he's saying in modern language. If you're going to study, you want to know exactly what Jesus said, exactly what Paul said, or whatever. You want to get it from the original language. Now, all I'm saying is that. Don't make a paraphrase your study Bible. Fun to read. Fun to get acquainted. We're going to turn to Luke 15. Luke 15, and take a look at this fascinating story. Luke 15. It's before John. For some reason, it's very hard to find in my Bible. It might be. Depends on your version. 15. Let's pray. Lord, here we are, gathered together as the family of God to worship you, to love you, to hear your voice, to serve you, to serve each other. As we come to the Word here, Lord, what are you saying here? Why is this in the Bible? What's being taught? How can we see a better picture of who you are and who we are? Would you enlighten us? Open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, that we might see and understand. Take us deeper. Take us farther. And let us not be like the guy who looks in the mirror, sees it, walks away unchanged. But let this change us. Let it touch us. Let it be something that simmers in our heart for days and days. So we ask for this miraculous touch from you in Jesus' name. Amen. We can preach all kinds of stuff. We can tell you how to be successful, how to have great business or a great marriage or all that. Those are wonderful things, but we want you to know the Word of God. And when you know the Word of God, that filters into all those things. Relationships, business, it filters into everything. Don't spend too much time reading the secret, but get into the Word of God, which is no secret. It's not secret stuff. It's wide open and broadcast in the Word. Study the Word. Those other things are great, not primary. So now we're in the parable of the prodigal son. Right? So you're in 15. And we're going to work up to this story. It's not at the beginning of 15. It's starting at verse 11. But from 15 to 11, what headings do you see in your Bible? Give me your heading. Parable of the lost sheep. What else? Parable of the lost coin. Prodigal son, or what's yours? Anything else? This one says parable of the lost son. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. This parable of the prodigal son is not a standalone parable. You can read it and you can get a lot out of it, but it's part of that package. It's a whole. It's connected. So I want you to keep that in mind. We'll look at the context a little bit later. But it's very important. Context is king, and you know that. If you don't read the context, you're going to get some pretty weird answers to a lot of your questions. The context is everything. What's he trying to say? Who's he talking to? What's the point of the passage? Dig in. You've got to get that context. So let's look at 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him, Jesus. You know, just before that, in 14, at the end there, mine says the cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What? He's talking about counting the cost. What is a disciple? It's pretty hard teaching. Okay, and you can get all caught up in legalism in this too if you don't read it right. But he's going from that to this thing where these people are listening. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus preaching. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. What? They're attacking him for being hanging out with the lowlifes. He's supposed to be a man of wisdom. He should know that he's hanging out with the rotten people. He should know this man's hanging out with those guys. And Jesus should have turned to them and gave, well, time out. Listen, I know what I'm doing. And I'm doing some awesome things. And through these tax collectors and sinners, I'm going to do some miracles and I'm going to change the world. He could have explained himself. He should. They're attacking his character, right? They're attacking Jesus. His answer to them is to tell three parables. What? That's the context. Jesus is answering their criticism of him that he hangs out with sinners. Right? Are you with me? Give me a nod, something. Eye contact, hello. You're reading your Bibles. That's good. I like that. Get in the Word. So, here's what he says. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Talks about going after that sheep, leaving the 99. Then he says the parable of the lost coin. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one of them. Does she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Tells that story. And then he comes to this. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. Okay. This is an answer to the criticism that he hangs out with sinners. This is an answer to the criticism, who is this guy? He clearly doesn't know his stuff. If he did, if he was a truly religious man, he wouldn't be so dumb as to hang out with sinners and tax collectors. I mean, you got sinners and you got tax collectors. The worst kind of sinner in the world is a tax collector. He's a Jew who works for the Romans and extracts money from you and takes a portion of that for himself. Anybody ever watch The Chosen? Anybody? It's really funny because the tax collector is Matthew, and what's the character like? He's autistic. And it's funny, and which would be a bean counter type of personality, you know, and he touches stuff and he kind of walks funny. It's now again, this show is just a drama, kind of borrowing from the Bible, kind of painting a picture. It's not the Bible. I know that. You're not going to do Bible study from watching The Chosen. I get it. But it's fun to see stuff illustrated, however Dallas decides that he's going to illustrate it. Dallas Jenkins. But I like how he goes about it. Some people get pretty upset about The Chosen because it's not the Bible, and they're not claiming to be the Bible. They're claiming to have a little fun, and they're doing it with Scripture. Oh, but we can watch all kinds of silly TV shows about anything else and not get too upset. But we'll watch a TV show about Jesus, now we get all critical. What were you watching just last night? Something awful. So come on, let's be fair about this. So I don't have a problem with watching The Chosen. I have a problem with watching it non-critically. You should be watching it and going right back. Is this working? I mean, am I okay? I keep breathing into it. I have a problem with you watching The Chosen and not comparing it to Scripture. You should. It should motivate you to get into the Word. If that's what it's doing, good for you. If that's not what it's doing, yeah, turn it off. It's like any other show for you. It's just entertainment. I don't find it too entertaining to watch some of the stuff we watch. But anyway, I digress. So they're mad at him for hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors being the worst of them, because they're Jews working for the Romans, extracting money and keeping a portion of it. They're traitors. I don't know how you could like a tax collector. They're jerks. But you know she works for the IRS, right? I'm just making it up. Nobody here works for the IRS that I know of. Let's see what's going on here. There was a man who had two sons. I'm verse 11. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So, the dad divided his property between the two sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all the stuff he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered the wealth his father just gave him. After he had spent everything he had, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in great need. So he went and hired himself out to somebody from that country, a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my dad's place. And I will say to him, 'Oh, father, I have sinned against you and heaven, and against you I am,'" I just read something wrong. "'I have sinned against you and heaven,'" and I read it wrong again. "'I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" Ha, thank you, Lord. "'I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick, quick, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." So they began to celebrate. This is a glorious scene, right? We'll go back and comment on this. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, working, doing his thing. He was faithful and good son. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him, "What's going on here?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to even go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. Father, this is a powerful, powerful teaching. There's something in here for all of us. And I pray that you would calm our hearts and open our minds. Whisper to us, Lord, the truth that's contained in these passages. Show us what you're trying to say here. Ooh, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've heard this story before. It's nothing new. I think the job of a pastor is not to bring you something new every week, to remind you of what you already know. I said that, and I'll keep saying that. Every once in a while, we'll hit on something you may not have thought about that way. That's cool. God does that. But you've seen this passage before. What comes to mind when you think about this passage? Just pour it out. What do you got? What hits you? Something's got to hit you. I'll give you a second to think about it. Prodigal son. Why do you like this story? Why are you glad it's here? Anybody? I'll stop calling names and I'll make you stand up right where you are, man. What's that? Proof of agape love. You're focusing on the dad, apparently. Right? Is that what you're saying? Pretty good answer. I like that. Good. You get a gold star. Good, good, good. Thanks, Betty. Yeah, good. We're going to dig into those thoughts. You hit the points that I'd like to dig into. It's if you love something, set it free. If it comes back, you know, you've won it. If it doesn't, hunt it down and kill it. No, that isn't it. What else comes to mind? Those were good thoughts, and I'm going to touch on a lot of them. You've lived that story?
I lived that story. And for many years, I couldn't read it without crying. Now when I read it, because now our son came back, now when I read it, I'm just filled with joy.
Yeah. So sometimes you see that story in your own children. Sometimes you are that guy. And I can't read this without becoming emotional every time. Because it's a powerful story of, who said it right off the bat? Grace. It's a powerful story of redemption. It's a powerful story of the Father's love. There's a lot going on here. There are at least three stories going on here, right? What three stories? Son, father, other son. Lots going on. You could spend a whole sermon on any one of those stories and come up with some pretty powerful stuff. This is not by accident. This is a story Jesus wants to tell in response to those Pharisees who are saying, "Why are you hanging out with sinners?" He's telling a story, and it's in the package of lost, found, lost, found, lost, found. Lost, found, lost, found. If you've been lost, and you're now found, you know that was grace. Amen. If your kid was lost, and now he's back,
absolutely.
You know that's grace. Mommy, praying for that kid day and night, wondering if they'll ever come back. Will you ever have a right relationship with that kid? Oh, if you've been there, you know this is a powerful story. Now, the funny thing about this story, let's just go from the beginning. The kid out of the blue goes, "You know what? I want all my inheritance." And the dad does it. That's remarkable to me. I want all my inheritance. You know what that means? You know what he's saying to his dad? You're dead to me. The only way you get your inheritance is if your dad's dead. He's saying, "You're dead to me. I want the stuff." And the dad graciously said, "Okay, son. I wouldn't do that. You can wait till I'm dead, and if there's anything left, because I'm going out partying myself. I hope when I'm dead there's nothing left in the bank. Well done. Now, some of us try and save and save so that we have something to pass on to the next generation, to our progeny. And that's a wonderful thing. Somebody said, oh, wasn't it a terrible story? He was a millionaire, and when he died, he was penniless. Like, well done. Well, you timed that just right. So this dad graciously says to the son, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. All right, let's divide it up. It says he divided everything he had between the boys. Now, the son goes off, and you know the story. He's a knucklehead. He parties wild, consumes everything, does everything his flesh wants to do, and, bad timing, finds himself penniless and in a foreign land that's having a famine. This is all of us. Penniless in a foreign land that's having a famine. That's all of us. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're in a foreign land. The riches of this world are not yours. Well, what do you do in a case like that? What do you do? You go home. You recognize your roots and you say, this is not my land. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. This guy was so stupid, he didn't do that until he found himself hiring himself out to a farmer to feed his livestock. No, his sheep and his cattle. No, to feed his what? The most disgusting animal to a Jew. Talk about humiliation. I'm going to go and I'm going to win the world and I'm going to change this world. I'm so awesome. You're dead to me, Dad. Give me this stuff. I'm going to live wild and I'm going to make my fortune. And he found himself face down in a pigsty, wishing he could eat the junk that they were throwing out to the pigs. That's us without Christ. In this world, in a pigsty, filled with the garbage of this world that some people think is treasure. And we find ourselves face down and we go, why am I doing this? This isn't me. Ever found yourself in that place? Well, I have. I've been empty. I've been stupid. I didn't know Christ. I came to Christ at 19. I had my number of years of stupid. I still have some of those days. You come to the end of yourself and you go, what am I doing? There's nothing here but garbage. And these people think it's something. These people relish it. They cherish it. It's garbage. That's the world we live in. You ever turn on the Oscars? It's garbage, and they're celebrating it. It's wonderful, and everybody that's anybody is there, and they're nobody. Not in light of Jesus Christ, but that's the world we live in, isn't it? A world of fake, a world of empty, a world of corn husks and garbage. And this kid at least had the presence of mind. It says he came to the end of himself, or he came to his, I want to see exactly what it says, his senses. He came to his senses. He started to think, how stupid am I? What am I doing in this foreign land? I've left my dad, I've left my brother, I left my past, but I can't go back. I can't go back. How humiliating, how stupid. I rejected my dad, I took his money. I can't go back. I know. My dad's servants are eating better than I am. I can hire myself out to my dad. I can earn better food than these pigs. I got to go home. And I can't. I'm so stupid. I've burnt those bridges. No. I'll say, Dad, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against God, and I'm just a dummy, but if you hire me, I'll work hard. And then I'll get food. And then I'll be fed. Yeah, that's my plan. He's not going back to his dad out of love. He's not going back to his dad. He's going back to his dad because his stomach is rumbling. This is not a repentant man. This is a prideful boy that came to the end of his rope, thinks he can finagle his way back into his dad's house, through the back door, sell his services, and then he's going to get food. Well, he already tried that, and he got pigsty. He's going to do it again, but at dad's place. He's not counting on his relationship to get him better favor. He's just thinking, because I know dad, he knows me, he'll hire me. I know dad. He's ticked. I burnt him. I burnt that relationship. I headed out. I did my thing. Now I got to come back and eat crow. Ever have to do that? Think you're all that, and then you find out you're not so hot. So he went back to humble himself, but not because he loved his dad and not because he was broken. He was broken, to be sure, but he thought he'd finagle his way into a better situation. I don't see repentance in this kid. Do you? Am I seeing it wrong? I don't see it. So he heads back. He's got his speech all memorized. He knows what he's going to do. And he's thinking, spaghetti at dad's house. That's what he's thinking out in the bunkhouse with the servants. He's heading home. And he's dragging his feet a little bit. Oh, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? So he's down there and he's thinking, he's coming home. Okay, Barry, get ready with that mute button. Mute it. He did mute it. Didn't work. Every time.
Oh man.
So, okay, now he mutes it. Okay, you with me so far? We're getting home, and he's there on the trail home. He's about a half mile out, about a quarter mile out. He's getting closer. And it says, while he was still a long way off, his father spots him and goes, is that Jacob? Looks like Jacob. Man, that looks like Jacob. I wonder if that's Jacob. That kid walks a lot like Jacob. Huh, we'll see. Sure looks like Jacob. You think that looks like Jacob? Nah, his hair's long and his fingernails are uncut. He's ugly. That ain't Jacob. No, I think it could be. Well, I got a thing or two to tell him. That jerk. When he gets here, he's gonna get. I'm telling you. Hey, get the belt. When he gets here, you ever had that? My parents used the belt. Did you ever get the belt? They're not allowed to anymore. The neighbors will call CPS. I think the belt was the most powerful thing in my life. Brought me to my senses. Yeah, I got spanked with a belt. We also had a razor strap. You ever heard of that? Woo! It's a fatter belt. Man, my dad, when he swung that thing, lit you up. It was really fun because when my dad wasn't home, my mom had hit us with that thing. But she couldn't swing it hard enough. It was a big fat thing. And it would come down like, go for the razor strap, Mom. She couldn't swing it. Oh, so this kid's on his way back, and the dad's thinking, I got something to tell him. That's not what happened, right? You know the story. That's not what happened. The dad sees him, and he thinks it looks like him. He doesn't care. If that's Jacob, I'm going. And he goes running. A dad, a millionaire, whatever, he was pretty well to do. And he goes running. That's not very distinguished, right? But that's the dad going for his son. Like you, Julie. Going for your kid. I'm not waiting. I think that's him. I'm going. And he runs to him. And he gets to him. And the son begins his speech. He cuts him off. He says, Dad, I've been in it. Get the fatted calf. Get the sandal. Get the ring. And get that robe. And he's going, wait, let me do my speech. I got to tell you how dumb I am. I got to earn your favor. I got to earn a position on the staff so that I can get a meal. The dad says, you're my son. I don't care how stupid you are. I don't care how blind you are. I don't care how far you went and how awful you did. You're back. And I love you. I never stopped loving you. I never stopped praying for you. I never stopped looking for you. While he was still a long way off, his dad saw him. That means he was there. Hey, come in the house, we're cooking dinner. No. Bring it out to me. Why? Because one day Jacob's coming over that hill. One day my son's coming back. You know what I'm talking about. One day. Guys, that's our Father in heaven. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's a gift. It's life. It's love. It's Jesus. And the Father sees us, and he comes running. He doesn't come slowly. He runs to us. He puts his arms around us. He kisses us. He puts his signet ring on the kid. That's his authority. That's his bank account, which the kid already robbed. Signet ring. He puts on that robe, that royal robe, that robe of authority, that robe of protection. That's your dad, guys. This is a hard story to tell. It's too precious. And it's too deep. If you have wandering kids, you know what I mean. It's hard. I've got wandering kids. I pray they land right. And they may not, because they're thinking, I'm just going to get judged. I'm just going to, you've done some stupid stuff. But guess what? We're going to be there for you. We're going to walk it through with you. That's Dad. That's our Father in heaven. And then he puts on sandals. I mean, that's just cool. He puts on these sandals, which is just your home. This is safety. This is protection. Your home. And the kid keeps saying, let me finish my speech. And the dad says, I don't need a speech, man. I don't need a speech. I love you. You don't owe me anything. I got to pay you back. I got to work. The kid has in mind how he's going to earn the Father's love. And the Father says, done. You don't got to earn God's love. You don't got to earn God's acceptance. You don't got to earn anything. It's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense because of the cross, because of the blood of Christ. You've been washed clean, made new, and you now have a home with your Father in heaven. Not because you're awesome, not because you went to church, not because you gave money, not because you went on a mission trip, not because you prayed a prayer, but because God loves you. That's it. It's called grace. Oh, are you getting this? Oh, this is the most beautiful picture ever. We call it the story of the prodigal son, but it really is the story of grace. It's the story of the incredible Father. So he comes home. He's stunned. I think the kid probably passed out. This can't be. How could this be? I ruined everything. Dad, do you understand what I did? Dad says it doesn't matter. So they have a party. And they're having a blast. They're having a party. It's a celebration. Doesn't the Bible say how precious it is when one of us comes back to the Lord? How powerful it is when one of us comes back to the Lord? Everything comes stand still. The angels in heaven rejoice when we come to the Lord. How many of you remember coming to the Lord? I'm so glad I got saved later in life. I was 19. But that was late enough to know how dumb I was. It was late enough to know I needed Jesus. Let me tell you something. God loves us no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. And they're having this incredible party. It's a blast. The fatted calf, the music, and the son comes back from the fields. He's carrying his field stuff. And he gets close. He goes, what is that? Hey. To one of the other servants, what is that? You don't recognize the sound of partying? You don't recognize the sound of joy? You don't recognize the sound of celebration? That's your dad celebrating. What's going on? And I think there's a lot of people like this son who are faithful. They're religious. They're good. They're consistent. They're always there. They don't know what celebration sounds like. Because it's not about celebration. It's not about party. It's not about joy. It's about I did the work and I deserve the pay. I did the work and I deserve the recognition. That's the other son. That's most of us. That's many of us. If you've been a churchgoer for very long, you can slip into the son's sandals right there. I go to church. I give. I tithe. I serve. I'm on the board. I'm on the prayer team. I'm on the worship team. God says, what are you talking about? Those are good. Glad. Hallelujah. It's about me. It's about our relationship. And so he won't even go in the house. He's so selfish, so self-centered, so that he becomes bitter. He won't even go in the house. And the father, who ran to the last son, goes out to this son. The son doesn't come to the father. The father again. This is your father. No matter how dumb you are, no matter how distant you are, no matter how sinful you are, the father loves you. He goes to this self-righteous son of his, and there's a lot of that in the church today. Self-righteous people that believe they earned heaven. They earned grace. They earned God's favor. They earned and merited everything that God's going to give them. And God said, it was yours already. Paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Done deal. What are you running around trying to be good for? You're not earning anything. It's yours. And the son says, oh, you never gave me even a little goat that I could slaughter it and have a party with my friends. My friends. Not a party with you, Dad. Slaughter and have a party with my friends. It's all about me. Oh, I worked. That's all I did is slave for you. I worked and worked and worked. Where's my fatted calf? Where's my party? And he says, son, you can have a party any day you want. What I have is yours. Take it. Let's go party. What are you missing here? Well, his eyes were so focused on himself, he couldn't see his father's love. His eyes were so focused on himself, he kept saying, see how good I did? See how good I did? See how good I did? I'm awesome. See how good I did? And the father's saying, son, that's awesome, but it's all yours. Come and party with me. Come and hang out with me. Sit. Be still. That's fellowship. That's your father. You don't have to earn this. Jesus paid for it. Paid for in full. Paid for by the blood of the Lamb. You're home. You just didn't know it. Kid was home. Had everything. Didn't know it. Which one is the sadder story? I think the older brother's the sadder story. Because the older brother's everywhere I look around. God loves me because I did. You may not even know the Lord. Depart from me. I never knew you. Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We did that in your name. We did this in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you. Have you heard that? Depart from me. I never knew you. Think about this for a minute. He didn't say, depart from me. You never knew me. We all go, oh, well, I know Jesus. He doesn't care. The devil knows and shudders, the Bible says, because he knows, really knows. And he knows God could go, bing, you're gone. The devil knows and shudders. Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. The word know, there's the same word as Adam knew Eve and conceived a child. I know Don, we ain't having no kids. There must be a different no there. Right? Don, we're not having kids. No. What's he saying? Depart from me. I never knew you. That word is the same word as conception. So I'm going to use a visual for you. Depart from me. I never knew you. This is the word for intercourse. This is the word for planting a seed. This is the word for connection. Depart from me. I never was able to put my seed in you. I was never allowed to conceive my Holy Spirit in you. That's what he's saying. Not depart from me. You didn't know me. They knew him, but they didn't let him in. They didn't let him conceive in them. Older brother. He lived there in the house with him. He still didn't know him. Younger brother, he wasn't that cool either. But he got a tender heart. He got a tender heart. Where are you? Older brother, younger brother. Have you let him know you? Have you let him plant his seed? It's not about your religion. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how hard you worked. It's not about any of that. It's about Jesus loving you. Depart from me. You never let me love you. You never let me put my seed in you. And then, guess what? It's him at work in us, causing us to will and to do his good pleasure. It's not even me. It's he at work in me. I've been crucified, nevertheless I live, but the life I now live is Jesus living through me. That's Christianity, not me being good, me working on the board, me working in the worship team, me gardening around the place. Who cares? I mean, those things are wonderful. but they should be a result of the relationship, not to get the relationship. You have the relationship. It's yours. Take it. Step into His grace. And as a believer, if you're still falling back into religion, which we all do, you need people to remind you. 2 Peter, I'm going to be there to remind you, You already know it, but I'm going to be there to remind you because He's given you everything you need for life and for godliness through Jesus Christ. That's yours. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And now you're a partaker of the divine nature. You have a divine nature. Oh, I'm only human. Well, it used to be that. Now you're transformed. You've been made new. Now Christ lives in you. If you're a believer, if you've said, come, I need you, you got everything you need for life and godliness already. Quit striving. Our job, the unfaithfulness of the Jews wandering out there, he said, what was their great sin? Read Hebrews. Their great sin, they wouldn't rest. They kept trying to work. They wouldn't be still and know that He is God. They kept trying to earn His grace, His love. It's yours. It's free. It's through Christ. They never could see that. Even though they had the sacrificial system and saw all those animals slaughtered for their purity. Now let's go back to the prodigal son's story. It's a story of grace. It's a story of blindness. It's a story of self-righteousness. It's a story of sadness. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, we've been set free from that. We've been made new. If you're a believer, you're in. If you're not a believer, you need to get to know Jesus. Let Him have you. If you are here today and you have not let Him penetrate you, get that done before you walk out those doors. It's a scary world. You don't know what's going to happen next. You don't want to die without Christ. You don't want to die a religious person. You don't want to die a self-righteous fool. You want to die a humble, loving servant who has received the Holy Spirit of God. That's Christianity. Anything else is just religion, and that'll kill you. Religion kills. Jesus saves. Are you with me on that? Amen? Amen. This is a story of grace. It's a story of love. It's a story of transformation. It's a story of two stupid boys who represent all of us. Who are you today? Where are you right now? Get it worked out. Today, all right? If you don't know Jesus, and we get that wrong, if you haven't let Jesus know you, today is the day of salvation. Today. Not tomorrow. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Not yesterday. It's gone. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know Jesus? Have you asked Him to take your life? Have you let Him in? If not, get her done. If yes, then quit trying to be religious. Quit trying to be good. Go out and laugh. Have fun. Party. That's what He's telling us. Party. Stand up with me, will you please? Everybody on their feet.